Eat bacon, Peter. Eat bacon, Peter. Acts 10, 1 to 33. Never before have we heard such wonderful words from the pulpit. Eat bacon. Now, man has always erected walls to protect his newly formed empire from barbarians in the north. The first emperor of China expanded the Great Wall in 221 BC. Now, the wall had already been in existence since the 9th century BC to separate those who were considered barbarians in the north from those who were not considered barbarians but human beings in the south. So whoever was in the north was a barbarian, in the south was a person. It shows the xenophobia of the Chinese people. Now, to denote the extent of the Roman Empire in the British Isles, Hadrian, when he was general, before he was Caesar, constructed a wall in AD 122. And it was to show the barbarians in the north where the Roman Empire began and where their territory had ended. It showed them where civilization started and told them, this is the extent of where you can go. Don't come any further. In 1961, a guarded concrete barrier was erected in the city of Berlin. It was built by the East Germans, and the wall was to separate the pure East Germans from the fascist, capitalist, imperialist West. In the year 2000, the Israeli West Bank Wall was constructed to separate the West Bank from the rest of Israel. It was to stop the violence of the Second Intifada. In other words, it was to keep out the Palestinians from Israel. And walls are always being built, and now someone in the USA wants to build a wall. And we're always erecting walls. Now, for centuries, there also stood a wall that clearly defined who was God's people and who was not. Inside the wall, God's people. Outside the wall, not God's people. And this was not a physical wall, but it was a ceremonial wall. Those on the inside were Jewish. They kept certain dietary laws. They washed themselves ceremonially, right? And they were circumcised, all to keep themselves pure. And those who were outside, well, they kept no dietary laws. They weren't circumcised, and they weren't considered clean. Those inside thought themselves elite. Those outside, dregs. Inside, chosen. Outside, rejected. Inside, clean. Outside, unclean. Inside, loved. Outside, unloved. And this was a wall that was ordained by God. It was erected by God. The laws were given by God to distinguish. But now, the wall was about to come down. And if it was about to come down, those on the inside had to realize that those on the outside also had a right to God, had a right to salvation, had a right to cleansing of the soul. Now, Jesus had already given a commission with three phases. First, it was to Jerusalem. Second, it was to Judea and Samaria. And these first and second phases had been fulfilled. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria had all heard the gospel. And now it was time for the Gentiles to hear it. And this wall between Jew and Gentile was about to come down. Now, there are three points in this message. Firstly, an unsaved Gentile called by God. Secondly, a stubborn religious man changed by God. And thirdly, a wall broken by God, a wall broken down by God. So firstly, an unsaved Gentile called by God. And what we learn here is that this Gentile called by God was a through and through Gentile. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, the city of Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman Empire in Judea, and this was a city that was filled with Gentiles, particularly filled with Romans and Greeks. And the name this place Caesarea, or more accurately, Caesarea Maritima, because it was a Roman city named after Caesar, right by the sea. There were amphitheaters, a sports arena, gymnasium, and a port. All right? Now, there was a man there called Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a captain of the Roman army, and he was over about 100 men. And he was part of the invading forces that kept Judea under Roman rule. Now, you could say that he was part of the Roman elite, especially when he was in Judea. He was a ruler. He was an army commander. He was a colonizer. And these people had great power. You remember the Roman soldiers that forced Simon of Cyrene, right, to carry the cross of Jesus? So they were people of substance. They were powerful. And they were bullies. And it's interesting how each considered themselves elite. To the Jews, we're elite because we're clean. To the Romans, we're elite because we have power. All right? Now, this man belonged to the army division called the Italian Band. So, I'm not sure if that means he was Italian, but let's say if he was, right, he was as Gentile, as Roman as you could get. But despite this, he was very pious. He was very pious. All right? Verse 2, it says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. In other words, even though he was a Roman, a military man, an oppressor, a Gentile, he believed in the God of the Jews, and he was very generous with his money. And he was a prayerful man. And this wasn't because he was just a nice guy, but because he was a believer. But we see here that not only he was a person who feared God, but his entire house, his entire family, servants and all, worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we gather, possibly, if you know, we exercise our sanctified imagination, that when he took up the post in Israel, in Judea, he heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's where he believed. But we learn here that he was only a God-fearer. He had not yet become a full convert. He was not a Jew. He did not become a Jew. He was a God-fearer. In other words, at this point in time, Cornelius was probably not circumcised. He was not clean. He was still on the other side of the wall. He probably didn't eat according to the Jewish dietary law, so he was unclean. He was still outside of the wall. And the reason for this possibly could be that the Romans considered circumcision to be a barbaric ritual, and so they did not perform it. And how interesting, yet again, who they considered to be barbarians. The Romans, ew, if you're circumcised, you're a barbarian. So the Jews, ew, if you're not circumcised, you are a barbarian. Now, despite this goodness and his attitude toward God, he was still unsaved. He did not truly know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why he needed to be called. We read in verses 3 and 4, that at 3 p.m. he had a vision from God, right? An angel came, and this angel told him, yes, very good, God has heard your prayers, your gifts, right, to the poor are a memorial before God, and God is pleased with you, but this is not enough, right? Verse 5, the angel told him, go send your men, or go to Joppa, get Simon, Peter, and bring him back, right? Why? Because Cornelius needed to hear the message of the gospel from Peter. Peter needed to tell him words. That's why in verse 6, it says that when Peter came to him, He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He was a Gentile, but he was not saved, and so therefore he had to be called. Now if you flip over to Acts 11, verse 14, right, you see more specifically the words that were told to Cornelius by the angel, right? Acts 11:14, it says about the angel, or rather about Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So the words that Peter would tell to Cornelius would be the gospel, which means Cornelius was not saved. Now after Cornelius heard this, these words from the angel, he immediately dispatched two of his servants, and the servants were probably Gentile, they were servants of his household, and they were probably God-fearers themselves. And he also dispatched a soldier. Now what does verse 7 say about the soldier? That the soldier that he sent was also a God-fearer. Right? So three somewhat believers in God, the same as Cornelius, but unsaved, were sent to Joppa to go and get Peter. So Cornelius, as we find here, was a very pious Gentile who was filled with good works, who believed in God, but he was not saved. Do you know that good, God-fearing people, they do exist? There may be many in the church as well, but it does not necessarily mean that they are saved. These good people still need to be saved because their goodness does not get them to heaven. All of you know good people, your neighbors. You share a cup of sugar with them. You borrow a cup of sugar from them. And you realize, you know, I borrow a cup of sugar from my neighbor. They don't ask for it back. I borrow a cup of sugar from Christians at church. They ask for it back. These are good people. Surely they'll get into heaven. No, they're going to hell without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. And so in order for anyone who is unsaved, in order for this Cornelius, this unsaved Gentile, to be saved, he had to hear the gospel. But before that could happen, Peter himself had to be changed by God. Peter had to be prepared for that wall to come down. And it would not be easy. Why? Because Peter was a stubborn religious man. That's the second point. He was a stubborn religious man. Now, before the servants reached Peter, Peter had somewhat been prepared. God was preparing him, because whose house was he staying in here? He was staying in Simon the Tanner's house. And so if in a very introductory way, God was already preparing Peter. Now, Simon the Tanner was a Jewish Christian, and because he was a tanner, he dealt with blood, death, and also with urine, as I said last week, because urine was used to tan the hide. So Simon was a very ceremonially unclean and, you know, person, and his house was very hygienic, yet Peter stayed with him. The laws, the ceremonial laws that were instituted by Moses, right, Peter was beginning to, it was opposing what Peter was experiencing now. So while he was there, he received a call of his own from God. Verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So these three men from Caesarea, they are almost at Joppa. And this was about lunchtime. It was the sixth hour. This was lunchtime, 12 o'clock. Peter went up to pray. And verse 10, it says he got hungry. You know, I always get hungry when I pray. Right? Verse 10 says he got hungry. It was lunchtime. But before he could eat, God gave him a vision. Verse 11 to 13. Let's take a look at this. And And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came to him a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So here Peter was, hungry, praying, and he saw a vision. He saw a vessel. He saw an ark coming down, filled with all different kinds of animals, clean and unclean. Because it says four-footed beasts, reptiles or creeping things that could also be insects and birds. And this was not just something he saw. He heard a voice, right? A voice told him, "Rise, kill and eat." Now, Peter himself had just told the people in Joppa and in Lydda, "Rise and make your bed." Now it was his turn. Rise, kill, and eat. Now, no doubt there must have been luscious meats and animals in that ark. A nice, plump pig with an engorged stomach. "Go on, Peter. Eat bacon. Have yourself a slab of bacon. That leg of ham looks heavenly. Glaze it with some honey mustard. Stew that pork hock with some dark soy sauce and ginger. Marinate that tenderloin with some cha siu sauce and barbecue it. Peter, eat bacon." But this was too much. This was too much for Peter. Eat bacon? No way! And we see his stubbornness. You see, Peter understands enough to protest in verse 14. Now, what is said here in verse 14? But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, this was a big, bold move of Peter. Why? God had just commanded, "Rise, kill, and eat." And what was effectively Peter's reply? No! Effectively, that's what it was, right? It was rebellious. You see, to do this, it was a call that Peter was very much against because it would go against everything that he had grown up learning. A Jew does not eat bacon. A Jew does not eat ham, no pig, no crustaceans, no lobster, no prawns. He couldn't have just, you know, tossed the prawn to a Barbie and call it lunch. He wouldn't have done that. He would have said, "I'm on this side of the wall, God. I don't eat those things. The Gentiles, they're outside. They eat bacon." He had grown up learning that there were unclean foods and clean foods, and rightly so, because who was the one who set up that wall? God himself set up that wall. God instituted it. So no God-fearing Jew would eat these foods. Now, Leviticus 11 outlined which foods they weren't supposed to eat. They were only supposed to eat clean animals. So only animals that had cloven hooves, who chewed cud, they could eat. So beef and lamb, right, they could. Except they couldn't eat certain animals that had cloven feet and chewed cud, like rabbits or camels, which did both. And they certainly weren't allowed to eat creeping things, like reptiles. So no snake soup or pan-fried croc, right? Now, these laws, of course, were not about hygiene. Don't ever be mistaken. It's not about hygiene, right? Pork is not less clean than beef. Certainly, chicken is apparently the dirtiest animal, right? You get salmonella, right? So if pigs, reptiles, and crustaceans are prepared properly, they are fine. And even ceremonially clean animals like cow and goat, they can give you, you know, botulism or or listeria or any kind of nasty diseases. So it was not about hygiene. So whatever reason God set those rules up, by so doing, he set up a wall to teach the people what was ceremonially clean, what was ceremonially unclean. And that is why Peter was so stubborn. Now God spoke to him once. God had to speak to him a second time. Verse 15, it says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Was it just two times? No. There was a third. Verse 16, "It came to him thrice." Peter was a very stubborn man. You know, once the Lord spoke, he should have heard. Now, what's that verse in the Bible? You know, "The Lord hath spoken once, twice have I heard." The Lord hath to speak three times here, right? So after the voice spoke, this ark was taken up to heaven. Heaven tells us. This word heaven tells us that this was a vision from God, and even Peter realized that, and that's why he was troubled. He thought on the vision. What did it mean? He knew it was from God, but he didn't know what it meant. Now, meanwhile, God was preparing his heart to be changed. Now, as this was happening, the three men from Caesarea, showed up at the gate, all right? And we learn that they stood outside. They didn't dare go in. They knew full well that they were Gentiles and no Jew would let them into the house. And it was probably Simon the tanner who answered the door, and seeing that they were Gentiles, he probably also didn't let them in. So they were outside, Simon was inside, and Simon Peter was upstairs. And that is when the Spirit of God told Simon Peter in verse 19, "Three men are seeking you." So what did he do? He went down, he would go to the door, he would look at them, and that's when the Spirit told him in verse 20, "Don't doubt. Don't hesitate." Why? They might be Gentiles, they're standing outside the door, but I have sent them. That's what we see at the end of verse 20. I have sent them. So in verses 21 and 22, Peter went down and he asked them, "Who are you?" Now, I think this must have been quite amazing. He must have looked at them, probably from top of head to bottom of shoe. He must have realized they're Gentile. Boy, they're even more unclean than Simon the Tanner right here next to me. "Why are you here?" he asked. So they explained that they were there on Cornelius' orders to fetch him so that they could hear the words of Peter. Now just imagine, if you will, you're Peter. You've just had this vision from God. You remember the commission of Christ. The Spirit of God has told you that these men are here, and they have said, "Come, we want to hear the word." So at this moment, it was like jigsaw puzzles in the heart of Peter that had just come together. Something in his heart clicked. There was a change. Firstly, these men were Gentiles. Secondly, the Holy Spirit had sent them. Why? So that they could fetch him to go preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier. So all these things must have clicked. The sight of these men at the gate would have connected with what the Holy Spirit had told him. It would have connected with the vision that he had of the animals in the ark. It would have connected with the knowledge of the third phase of the Great Commission to go to the ends of the world. And this would have also connected with Peter's understanding of the Old Testament. You see, a vessel came down, an ark came down. What was in the ark? Clean and unclean animals. Do you know of another ark that had clean and unclean animals? Noah's ark, right? Before in the flood. God told Noah, take animals two by two, clean and unclean. Genesis 7, verse 2. God told Noah, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So clean and unclean, bring them into the ark. So even before the law of Moses, God distinguished that there were clean and unclean animals before that judgment. But what about after the flood? Were there clean and unclean animals after the flood? Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing, this is what God says to Noah, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So before the flood, unclean, unclean. After the flood, everything was clean. When the law of Moses came into being, clean and unclean. And here now, everything is clean. So before the flood, there was distinction. After the flood, no distinction. And there's a link, you see, between Peter's ark and Noah's ark. It was not just a visual link, but it was a covenantal link. You see, before the ark, before the flood, there was great wickedness. So God had to pour out his judgment on those who were wicked and save those in the ark. And that led to grace for all nations. Everything was made clean. Now, when Christ came, there was also great wickedness. And God poured out his judgment on Christ. And this led to saving grace for all nations, so that all who are in Jesus, Jesus being the ark of God, all those who are in Jesus are safe. You see, all of this came, it clicked in Peter's heart when he saw these men standing outside, because the Spirit of God had said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean. You know, you remember, we read earlier that when Peter appeared before Cornelius, he told Cornelius, God has told me that even when it came to men, what God has cleansed, you shall not call unclean. So there's a link here between the animals and man. You know, between the old covenant ark in Noah's time with this ark that God had sent. So now Peter realized that he was supposed to associate with Gentiles. They were no longer unclean. So if these animals were made clean, then man can also be made clean. It is not what enters a man that defiles him, but it is what proceeds from his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Only Jesus can make the heart clean. So having this work done in the heart of Peter, what was the conclusion of his conversation? Did Peter say, thank you very much, wait outside, let me get changed? What did Peter do? Verse 23 tells us, then called he them in and lodged them. Welcome to this house, as much as I can welcome you to Simon the Tanner's house, right? But he showed them hospitality. He fed them. He lodged them. Why? Why did he do this? It was past lunch. These men were hungry, as he was hungry. So he fed them. He associated with them. Peter was once a stubborn religious man, but he was changed by God. Not to Jesus because he was a Christian, but to a greater understanding of what is clean and unclean. So these were Gentiles, but they would sleep in the house, they would eat in the house, because the walls, in Peter's mind, and in actual fact, they were torn down. Now that's the third point. So the next day, Peter went with them to Caesarea, and we learn here that some of the brethren also accompanied him. Now, how many brethren followed him? You take a look at Acts 11, verse 12. Acts 11, verse 12 says that six brethren followed him. All right, so when they arrived, verse 24 tells us that Cornelius was already waiting for them, and he had called his entire family. He knew that Peter and all these people were coming back, so he invited a bunch of his friends, a bunch of his family. Why? Obviously, to hear what Peter had to say, to hear the good news. So imagine, if you will, a room filled with Gentile people with seven Jewish Christians. Now, these seven Jewish Christians must have been overwhelmed. And I believe that throughout those 2 days of travel from Joppa to Caesarea, Peter must have taught the other six. And plus, they were already traveling with these three Gentiles. And so the people, the Jews, must have gotten accustomed, right? They no longer saw them as unclean. So, yes, I'm sure there must have been certain hesitation in coming into the house of Cornelius, but they did. And verse 25 says, Peter entered the house, and when he did that, Cornelius bowed down to worship. Did Peter accept that worship? Mm-mm. He, in verse 26, lifts him up and he says these words, "I am also a man." There's no elitism here. I'm not God. I'm like you. I'm your equal. You see, the walls had come down. And verse 28, Peter explained that, yes, it used to be unlawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house, but now God has shown me differently. God has changed my way of thinking. And when Peter asked Cornelius why he sent for him, Cornelius told him in verse 33, "Look, we all want to hear the word of God." Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, preachers always wish that people would say that more often. Cornelius said that. You see, here Peter had this amazing journey. Here he stands as a Jewish man in front of Cornelius, a Gentile, with a Gentile family, Gentile friends, and then he preaches the gospel. And why did he do this? Because Cornelius and his family were about to become the people of God. You know, earlier we had read in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, this is what we once were. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenant of promise. You see, we had no hope. We were on the other side of the wall, but we were brought inside by the blood of Christ. Jesus has made us clean. He tore down that wall. The Bible tells us that He is our peace. He has made both one. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. So Peter here was changed. The six Jewish Christians were changed. Cornelius and his household, next week we will learn, they will be changed. That wall was torn down. And the question we ask, and in particular in preparation for next Lord's Day, what are the walls that exist between you and other Christians? Is it wealth? Is it education? Is it status? Is it manners? Is it race? Oh, that person takes off their shoes when they come into my house. That's disgusting. Oh, their fungus on their feet now gets on my carpet. Right? Oh, they don't take off their shoes when they come into my house. They're tracking dirt in. Right? Oh, they don't teach their kids that. Oh, how unwholesome and uneducated and not well brought up. Huh, right? Now, God set up the walls of ceremonial cleanness. That was the only wall He set up. how about all these other walls? Who set them up?
You do.
You set up these walls, right? We did that all by ourselves, and these walls are sinful. They should never exist in the first place. And if we're truly Christians, then those other sin-made walls have to come down. They must not separate those who have been joined together in Christ. So what is it that you hold up your superiority? Inside of which walls are you? Right? Who are those who are outside? Oh, I'm not as sinful as she is. I'm better dressed than he is. I live in the best suburb. My kids are better than theirs. They're bad parents. My food tastes better than hers. We work harder than others. My method is better than your method. He's actually not as holy as he pretends to be. You see, folks, we're always finding ways to make ourselves more elite. Always. We're always finding ways to destroy one another. You see, God tore down that wall when he sent Christ, and by Christ's death, he tore down that wall that separated God and man, and also man and man. He tore down that veil that separated God and man. He tore down the ceremonial laws that separate man. And if that is the case, how can we ever denigrate one another? Rather, as the Apostle Paul says, we consider others better than ourselves. Because the walls have come down, we eat bacon. We must learn to eat bacon. And by this, do you think I really mean bacon? No. What is your bacon? What is it? Could be humble pie. Be not caring about these minute differences that really make no difference at all. Maybe your bacon is love for the brethren. Maybe your bacon is love for the one you don't like. We are just men. We are equal. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have torn down that ceremonial wall between men. And we thank you that you have torn down that veil between God and man through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We set up all manners of walls. And we confess it, repent of it, and purpose in our hearts not to let any thing hinder our fellowship with the brethren. Do this work in us. Show us a vision. Call us to this higher, purer living in unity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.